Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 54 through 60. If you didn't get a listening guide on your way in, they're there on the back table. I love a listening guide. It helps you take notes and follow along. You can write down something that you want to discuss more in community group, or maybe take with you throughout the week. Or I may preach on something that really speaks to you, and it's not that you're tuning me out, but you're really trying to write something home to yourself. Feel free to do that. I am not bothered by seeing pens flying as you're taking notes. That's a good sign. But remember, the book of Acts is a history. Now, the book of Acts is a history. It's a history of the word of Jesus Christ at work in the world of man. And you say, well, how can that help us today? Well, as we see how the gospel worked in the first century, it teaches us about how Christ is still at work through his word in our 21st century. And so where we're picking it up in Acts chapter 7, we're in the middle, really we're coming to the end of a trial where a man named Stephen was on trial for his faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel has been filling the city of Jerusalem, and as they tried him for his faith in Jesus, in turn it was actually Stephen who was trying the religious ruling council of the Sanhedrin. It was really he who was trying them for their unbelief. So we come to the end of that passage now, and we'll hear God's word beginning with verse 54. The Bible says, "Now when they," the Sanhedrin, "heard these things from Stephen, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him." That's a form of execution by hitting someone repeatedly with large stones until they die. The Bible says, "And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to pray with me. Let's ask for God's help as we hear his word. Father in heaven, thank you for gathering us together. Thank you for the joy it is to sing together to you. We are your people through Jesus Christ. We thank you not only for your work in saving us as individuals, but for the joy it is to look to one another and see others whom you have redeemed through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift that we are to each other and being able to sing. But now, Lord, we've come together as your children, and we need your word. Lord, we want to learn how you stood with Stephen and how you are standing with us now, Lord Jesus. And so we pray that you would come and minister to us and speak to us through your word. And I pray for your help as I set it forth. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. All right, I think this passage speaks to us about the enduring faith of Christians and how that is created by the enduring faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Okay, we're seeing Stephen, he's standing for the Lord Jesus, but I think Luke's main point, what he really wants us to see, is how Jesus, our Lord, stood with Stephen and how he stands with us as well. So, you know, to help you think about that kind of picture, you know, I'd share with you, growing up as a kid in Parma, on Friday nights, our family, it was movie night. It was family movie night. And we ate a homemade pizza, which was made by the son of the baker. That's my father. My grandfather, Pete. He was Pete the Baker. My dad picked up all his skills from him. So we ate a homemade pizza, and we watched a movie from good old Blockbuster. Anybody used to hit Blockbuster Video? Yeah, that was the big Friday night. Go through there, just row after row of movies. And this is not an endorsement. Use your own discernment as you pick out movies. But movies we watched growing up, our Our regular selection was the action hero movie. All right, that was always what we went for. Week by week, my mom suffered through living with two boys in the house. And so I grew up with classic movies like Air Force One, Backdraft. Anybody remember Backdraft, the firefighter movie? Yeah, and Cliffhanger, you know? And the classic scene in all the action, in all these action hero movies often is the literal hanging on for dear life scene where someone's holding on to the edge of the cliff, you know, they're holding on by one hand, or they're holding on to the door of the airplane, or they're hanging on to a piece of railing and they're going to fall to their doom, and right, the character can't hang on any longer, and so they let go. And what's the classic scene in every movie? As soon as they let go, there's the other hand rushes out, and it's always the action hero shouting, "I gotcha!" You know, and it's always the big save there, and they haul them up to safety. They pull them into safety, you know, and they pull back onto the plane or up the cliff or whatever. They pull them off the balcony they're falling off of. And the one character who was almost fell to their doom always says, "I thought I was a goner for sure," right? And then the hero will always turn and say, "Oh, don't you know I could, like, I never could leave you behind," or something, right? And it's not an original movie idea. It's not original. It's the same plot over and over, and every, you know, Mission Impossible 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, someone's going to get grabbed and saved. But it's still an effective movie, or an effective scene, if you will. As you sit there and watch it, who doesn't love that feeling of what it's like to receive strength when yours is all gone? There's a reason why that scene works, because it speaks to us. We know the joy and the relief there is to experience when you're beyond the limit of your strength, to have someone else who is stronger strengthening you. Or the times where you felt like you were all alone, only to discover someone had never left your side. They've been there all along. And that is the scene that is before us in the six verses of Scripture that we have just read. We're at the end of Stephen's trial, before the Sanhedrin, and we are watching Stephen stand for the Lord Jesus Christ to the end of his life. He is witnessing, and that word is a martyr. That's the Greek word for it. He is witnessing for Christ to the end of his life. But the main way this passage is speaking to us is it shows us that Jesus is also standing with Stephen. We see the faith of Stephen, but we see the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Remember, Acts is an origin story for us. And an origin story for the church in all ages is to be like an anchor for us. The book of Acts teaches us how our faith in Jesus Christ works, what the experience of the church is like as it follows the Lord here, the Lord who is in heaven, as we live for him here on earth. And so Luke wants us to see that, the same Jesus who stood with Stephen is the same Jesus who stands with you and I. And that's how this passage ministers to us. As we live out our walk of faith, we're looking to Jesus. He's our Savior. He is our Lord. He's the one who died for our sins. He is the one who's risen again in victory. And as we seek to serve him, we need to know how Jesus Christ stands with us today, that we may stand for him and that we may serve him, no matter where we find ourselves today. So this passage not only shows us the Jesus who is worth dying for, but it shows us the way that we can persevere by his strength. And what we see in this, the way that Stephen was equipped was with Jesus' exalted position, Jesus' very presence, and Jesus' vital perfecting of us. So I hope you see these things. How are we equipped by Jesus to endure in the faith? How can we have enduring faith? Number one, we see Jesus' exalted position. We are equipped with Jesus' exalted position. Where is he? He's at the Father's right hand in glory. Look at verse 54. It says, "When they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth in him." That is a scary kind of angry. That is frightening. I've never had anybody grind their teeth at me. Had some people upset about like food I might have delivered to them in the restaurant that just wasn't up to par there, but I've never had anybody grind their teeth at me. But the Bible says that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and he's not grinding his teeth. He gazed into heaven. It's pretty remarkable how sharp the contrast is between these two things. And sometimes that is how it is in our daily experience in life. We are seeking to walk with the Lord while others are walking flat out against him. They are grinding their teeth in rage. Stephen is full of the Spirit and gazing into heaven. It's wild how these two things could be happening at the same time. And it says that Stephen sees the glory of God. He sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. It's just a passing statement, but I think it helps drive the point home. There is resurrected flesh in heaven. Jesus Christ is risen again. The one who has atoned for sins, he does not need to be held by death anymore. He has a new body. He is alive in heaven at the right hand of God, interceding for those who believe in him. And Stephen says, "Behold, I see the heavens open." This is verse 56 now. "And the Son of Man," which is a divine title for Jesus Christ. We can talk about that more, especially in community group. He says, "I see him standing at the right hand of God." So how did Stephen's vision of Jesus give him enduring faith, and how does it equip us today? Well, first of all, it shows us, we see from this scene, that the nature of man is to reject God's call. The nature of man is to reject God's call to repentance. On our own, this is almost what we need to expect. It is what we need to expect, apart from the Spirit of God working in our lives, and the lives of others around us. You know, it's almost interesting to realize here, the better the sermon, the greater the danger Stephen was in. If you put those things together, I read this from a minister in the early 1900s. He said, "The sermons that make people think, that induce in them a serious attitude toward life and its great and solemn responsibilities, are not the ones that elicit popular applause." Or you want to know what a really good sermon is? It's when you are when you're calling people to repent of sin and to turn to Jesus Christ as Lord. It might be when you produce the grinding of teeth. People are so infuriated that you share something so counter to what they're living for. It shows them their error, right? And so you see, the better the sermon, the greater the danger he was in. And further, we're equipped by this to see that though God was not done speaking, Stephen's sermon is not over, but man was done listening. Man was done listening. And literally, as Stephen saw heaven opened, the ears of his hearers were stopped. That is really something to behold. I mean, heaven is opening up before Stephen. He's gazing into heaven, and they're shutting their ears to what he's telling them. You know, it's funny because nowadays, people are hungry, you think, to hear about heaven. You know, they want to hear books from other people that say they went to heaven and came back, but they don't want to hear about Jesus as the one who opens up heaven to us. As you look at this, how this equips us, we see that we need the Spirit of God to see the Son of God. It's very obvious, but it's worth noting that Stephen is the one who's full of the Spirit, and Stephen is the one who sees Jesus and sees him as Savior. You know, often, as I've already noted, you might hear other people say, "Boy, I'd love to see a vision of Jesus. I'd love to see a vision of heaven." Do you know that you can take a passage like this to someone who says, I'd love to see a vision of Jesus. I wish heaven would be open to me." And you could say, "Here it is. More sure than your eyes or the testimony of someone who's making up stories in their book, we have the God-breathed word here, right here, Acts chapter 7. And we can say, I can give you a vision of heaven opened." And it takes the Spirit of God, though, to soften someone's heart to the pages that are written on Scripture to see that Jesus Christ is there at God's right hand. Heaven opens when we turn to the Bible. That's what I'm trying to get at here. When people who want to see heaven open, they want a vision of Jesus, heaven opens when we turn to the pages of Scripture. And the Spirit comes and opens our eyes to what's written there. We need the Spirit of God to enter the kingdom of God. And so, you remember Jesus' words in John chapter 6. He says, "The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life." And you will have people in your life that you cannot get through to with your own words. It might even be with your own kids, or it might be people that you just care about. It might be our own selves, where our own words don't get through to us, and we need the words of God accompanied by the power of the Spirit to give us eyes to see Jesus, to give us eyes to see. And so we are literally dropping the seed of the word into the soil of people's hearts. Again, as this preacher I've been reading commented, but we wait on the Spirit of God to breathe on a person, to open a person's heart and mind to see Jesus there in the word. So I think it's also worth noting here that, you know, man, the Sanhedrin, they could not leave all that they knew, all that they had grown accustomed to, for the Jesus that Stephen was laying out before them. Stephen was full of the Spirit, yet nobody believed in that moment. And I think that's just important to remember, because so often we think Jesus is like, following Jesus is just like the recipe to like instant success in our strategies, whether it be like spiritual response in people or something coming together in our life. And that's not how it works. The Spirit of God is not just on instant multiplication of our efforts. In this moment, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, not for a multiplication of believers, but actually for his preservation unto death. And sometimes the Spirit of God works in our lives not to produce, you know, unheard of numbers, but actually to just help one person endure and preserve and persevere in the faith. And I don't know if that speaks to me this morning, and I hope it speaks to you. And sometimes preservation is God's desired work, but the way this further appeals to, equips us, is like Stephen, as we seek to have an enduring faith in Jesus Christ, we can appeal to Jesus Christ, to where he is. Stephen says, I see him there. And he speaks of Jesus as the Son of Man. He's going to come on the clouds. He's the divine human who is also, he's the divine human. He's God as well. He's the ruler whom God is sending over the heavens and the earth. By Jesus being at God's right hand, the appeal that Stephen is making, he's saying, Jesus is the one who gives us access to God. He's the one who's there. It's not Moses at God's right hand. You could almost, if we're following the preaching of Stephen's sermon from the previous week, it's not the law that gets you to God. No one else is standing there at God's right hand. It's Jesus who is there at God's right hand. He's the only way for us to have access to God. At God's right hand, he's the one who's got authority from God. And that means that those who believe in Jesus Christ have every assurance from God. He is there at the Father's right hand for us. And so, every confessing Christian, this is how we're equipped by Jesus' exalted position. Every confessing Christian can be sure of being acknowledged by Jesus. I hope that you not only know that with your mind, but feel that in your heart today. Every confessing Christian can be sure of being acknowledged by Jesus Christ. Our standing before God is not by the strength of our faith. You've heard this a million times, but by the strength of the one in whom our faith is in. By the standing of the one who's there at the Father's right hand for us. Jesus is standing at the Father's right hand. Why is he standing up? When normally in Hebrews we just read from Chris's passage that he sits at the Father's right hand because his work of salvation is finished. What is he doing here standing if we're reading it critically? Well, Stephen is on earth witnessing. The proper posture for a witness is to stand and give testimony in this culture. Stephen's on earth. He's confessing Jesus Christ before men. They're going to kill him for it. And Jesus is standing up at the Father's right hand and saying, Father, this Stephen is mine. This Stephen belongs to us. And Jesus is owning Stephen as they are prepared to execute him for his faith. And so I plead with you this morning that if you believe in Jesus Christ, consider the one who stands for you at the Father's right hand. As you confess Jesus, he is confessing that you belong to him, to the Father. And so we see in this passage, it's like all the courtroom shows that we watch. You know, the court case seems like it's going one direction, but then that piece of evidence comes in that nobody can object to, that no argument can keep out of the courtroom, and the truth just shines brightly now. Stephen says, I see Jesus at the right hand of God. Jesus has showed up at this trial. And it's irrefutable evidence. Jesus is the Lord that they are rejecting. He's the Savior that Moses and the law cannot be for us. He's the one who will judge the living and the dead. And so the eyes of Stephen's heart and mind are on the facts of the faith. And in our daily walk, as we seek to walk with Jesus, and in our attempts to witness to others, guys, even in our daily worship, so in our walk, in our witness, and in our worship, we need to be equipped by the exalted position of Jesus. How do I walk with God? By Jesus who stands there for me at the Father's right hand. How do I witness to other people? By appealing to Jesus Christ who stands there at God's right hand in heaven. The only access to God, the only one who has authority from God, the only one who gives assurance from God. We, like Stephen, have to appeal to that living Word, Jesus Christ, who's at the Father's right hand. And we let the Spirit do with it what he will. So, it's interesting to note on this that life on earth, it has to be lived before Jesus in heaven. It has to be lived like Stephen with his eyes on Jesus in heaven. But it's also awesome to see that Jesus in heaven is looking where? He's looking to what's happening on earth. He's examining what's going on down here. And so life on earth is lived before Jesus in heaven. And so if you are sitting there in the courtroom today, you're also sitting here today hearing the word of God, I ask you, has Jesus Christ become your access to God? Has Jesus Christ become your access to God? Do you accept what the Bible says, that we are ruined by our sin? That if we don't have Jesus, we have no way of getting into heaven. We're headed for hell apart from Jesus Christ. And when we come face to face with the fact of our sin and the fact of our death, we realize we are ruined in sin. And I ask you, is that a question you keep putting off, that you don't want to deal with? Do you think you're going to live forever? Or have you reckoned with the fact that we're ruined by sin and we need to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? It's the question that we cannot put off. And this gospel of Jesus Christ is how heaven opens to you. So I ask you again this morning, do you know heaven opened to you through Jesus Christ? And if you hear the Father prompting you by the Spirit, come to Jesus Christ. The Bible explains that as repentance from sin. It's turning from our disobediences to God, turning from our works of our own, turning from thinking that we're going to be able to stand in the judgment in our own works, and turning to Jesus Christ and saying, I need your sacrifice on the cross. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to follow you as Lord. And when we acknowledge Jesus Christ, he acknowledges us before the Father. And so I just tell you this morning, that is the hope offered to every single one of us. But the opposite is also true, that if Jesus Christ is not your access to God, you will not enter into heaven. I say this from love, but just to be clear, that we have to go to Jesus at the Father's right hand. And when we share the gospel with others, I want to encourage you and encourage myself just as much. It can't just be the good news. It's got to also be the bad news, just like Stephen was willing to do, and he was willing to die for. Don't share an incomplete gospel that's half-baked. You don't do that with your bread. You don't do that with your cupcakes. Give him the full thing, and let the Spirit do what he will with it. But as believers, we can keep trusting in where Jesus stands for us. How often we can take any doubts that we have as we struggle in a trial, does God really love me? Is God really going to help me? When we struggle in a memory of past sin, perhaps, you know, we're doing pretty good now, but boy, we remember when we were not doing good. And those memories of past sin come, and the accuser, Satan, comes and says, how can you think that God can forgive you? We have to take every doubt every day to Jesus Christ, to where he is for us. We remember his position, and we look to his exalted position for us. When we are drifting, and we see the neighbor who's making more money than us, right? Drives a nicer car, has the Lamborghini or whatever. I don't even like Lamborghinis, but they see the nice stuff they have, and you say, you know, maybe this ain't really worth it. It's hard to live for God here. It's hard to stay faithful to the Lord. It's hard to do life the way the Lord says. When we drift, we have to look to the right hand of God and see Jesus in heaven and say, he is worthy of worship. He's worthy of serving. He's worthy of enduring suffering. He's worthy of loving one another like crazy as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We have to look to his position is what we daily need to do. So we worship him there, we walk by seeing him there, and we witness of him there. So we're equipped by Jesus' exalted position. And secondly, we're equipped by Jesus' very presence with his servants. We're also equipped by Jesus' very presence with his servants. I'm excited by these verses. There's so much stuff in here. I'm trying to zero in and stay clear. So thanks for, you guys are doing a good job sticking with me here. So we'll keep rolling, and we see Jesus' very presence with his servants. Notice in verse 57, so they cry out with a loud voice. They shut their ears. They rush together at him. It's kind of funny because this is supposed to be like a legal, and it is a legal orderly proceeding in a courtroom, but you really can't tell any difference. It kind of looks like a mob. And honestly, sometimes I look at our legal proceedings on the news, you know, and you're like, this doesn't look very orderly, you know, it's very mob-like. And I think that's intentional by Luke. When we turn from God, things just get very disorderly. It says they cast him out of the city, they stoned him to death, and they laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Luke wants to introduce Saul at this point. And the Bible says that as they're stoning Stephen is calling out to Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen is praying even in the moment where he is being stoned to death. So I want us to see how We are equipped to endure, understanding that Jesus' very presence is with us as we suffer. He's in glory at the Father's right hand, but where is Jesus also? He is with his servants who are suffering. He's with his servants who are suffering. So again, just listing some of the ways this equips us. We're equipped to know that the Christian is going to be outcast in the world, acknowledged before the Father in heaven, but yet cast out in the eyes of the world because of the worship of Jesus. I don't know about you, but it was really something to see the religious devotion of the executioners. This is a pretty divided, this would be like our Congress. They can't agree on anything, right? It's kind of silly because, you know, I try to not think about it very long because I get upset. And I'm Italian, and my hands start flying and start moving and everything. I'm like, you know, my life doesn't work that way. Like, you got to make decisions in life. You can't just sit on stuff, right? And this is a similar ruling body. They're divided between, I'm not going to go a big, long history lesson, but they don't agree on anything. They got the Pharisees. They got the Sadducees. They have the priestly bunch. They're all vying with each other for power. They fight each other. What are they doing in this instance? They are united in an attack on God's servant. Why? Because what's on display here is Jesus. Stephen worships Jesus. He's worshiping God, and these guys worship anything but God. And so that's what unites them together, and that's why Christians are outcast in the world, because we worship Jesus Christ. We worship God through him, and others refusing the worship of the true God worship a God made in their own image, worship a God according to our own man-made ideas. So the Christian is cast out in the world. But also the Christian life is on course with the cross. The Christian life is on course with the cross. It's not like the cross of Jesus erases all suffering for you. The cross of Jesus actually equips you to suffer for Jesus. And that's why, you know, Joel Osteen would not stand for a moment in this trial. Stephen, Jesus has come to give you your best life now. That ain't going to work. And it doesn't work for you and I, does it? Right? The Bible tells us that the Christian life is on a course with the cross, right? The death sentence passed on Stephen is a death sentence that ultimately is passed on every Christian. You said, gee, I thought I'd come in here for some good news this morning. I needed a pick-me-up. Well, this is a pick-me-up in that it reminds us what course you're on, what kind of path you're walking as we follow Jesus. The cross of Jesus is how we escape condemnation for our sins. That is joyful and good news. The cross of Jesus, he died for sins so that we don't have to. I say that regularly. That's God's gift of grace to us. But this cross is also what teaches us what is it like to live for God? What is it like to walk for God? And it looks like bearing a cross with Jesus, denying ourselves, and following after him. And so think about it this way. How often people want to live all in for the things that Jesus died for? How often people wish to live all in for the things that Jesus died for. And people think, well, Jesus was a license, so I can live for, he gives me freedom to just be disobedient. Jesus wants me to think very highly of my self-merit. Jesus frees me to just, you know, he's taking care of heaven so I can just love this world. Again, Jesus died to all these things. How could we live to them? But just as people want to like live all in for things he died for, how often people don't want to be caught dead doing the things that Jesus now lives for, right? Like love God and rejoice in his commands. People are like, oh, no thanks. You know, boast in grace rather than in myself. You know how hard it is to like boast in God's grace and our undeservingness? But yet, this is what Paul says. I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. I boast in the very thing that humbles me. How hard it is to want to live for the home in heaven, how hard it is to want to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. So again, what I'm getting at is, yes, the cross is how we escape hell, but it's also how we live towards heaven. It's how we live for heaven, not just live for same old here. So, furthermore, the Christian then is equipped, not just remembering what course we're on, but by a continual contact with Jesus. Continual contact with Jesus. The storyline so far in the book of Acts has not been about what these believers bring in themselves to their life situation. It's not about what they bring of themselves for great success in the world. the book of Acts is teaching us who walks with these believers in their daily struggle to live for God. And the answer is no less than Jesus is with Christians as they live for him. The Jesus who's at God's right hand is right here with Stephen. He's listening to his prayers. In fact, what will Jesus later tell Saul on the road to Damascus when he appears to Saul and stops him as he's executing members of the church? He tells him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And hopefully that connects for us. Where's Jesus? He's at the Father's right hand in heaven. Who's Saul persecuting? Christians. But Jesus says, when you persecute Christians, you persecute me. And it's not just because Jesus is standing in solidarity with them. It's because Jesus is present in the believers who are his body. So, Stephen sees Jesus in heaven, and he's talking to Jesus in prayer when and where. Acts chapter 7 says, when he's on trial for his life, and as he's being beaten to death with stones. And I bring those things together to say, normally we think about experiencing God as like life on the beach, or some other high and lofty moment, but Stephen was experiencing God again when he was on trial for his life and as he was being beaten to death with stones. So I say that to say, in your life, as you follow Jesus Christ, you might feel this morning, I can't get to a beach, literally, right? Or figuratively, I can't get to like a perfect circumstance I want to get to, but you don't experience God along the perfect situations of life on earth. We experience God as we share in suffering with Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's nice we get to experience this in the pages of Scripture. Like, I'm glad, you know, through Stephen's suffering, we get to see heaven open as we read the pages of Scripture. But Stephen's not the exception to the rule. He is the rule for the believers. So we may not wish to meet with suffering for the sake of Jesus, but I hope that this encourages you this morning that whether it's resisting sin, and you are having to like be all in on resisting a particular sin lately, or you are groaning in sickness, like your health is failing you, or your health is not what it once was, you're being mocked by others as you testify for Jesus, maybe you're just laboring to love the souls of others who don't love themselves as you're trying to talk to them about Jesus, whatever it is, along that path, we're promised that we may experience God. We experience Jesus' very presence with us. I was just struck by Stephen is praying all throughout. He's praying at the very end of his life, and Jesus is right there with him. And Jesus passed through these things, and he expects us to pass through them as well. But notice that even as Stephen has lost all other confidences, he has reason for full confidence in Jesus Christ. I love his prayer. He's not like, I hope this works. His prayer is, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And that's full confidence. And I hope you and I see this morning again that we can have full confidence that in Jesus Christ, we may pray the same prayer. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. That's Psalm 31. And so Stephen is, he's able to confidently pray to Jesus. And I hope this, again, it speaks to us that even if you lose any and all other confidences, you have every confidence you need in Jesus Christ. Stephen has got nothing else to hold on to. It's almost like the vernacular of this prayer could be, Jesus, here I come. Here I come. It's his prayer as they're stoning him to death. And he doesn't have any doubt. Jesus has got me. And so none of us are being stoned to death. But hopefully we can have the same confidence. Jesus has got me. Jesus has me. And so you can see how seeing that he's present with us should equip us to endure in the faith, to say, I'm not going to be all in for the things Jesus died for today. I'm going to be all in for what he lives for. Love of God, love of brother, preaching to people about eternity, laboring to make disciples in my own home. And so we see Jesus is present with us. And so I found this helpful because, you know, the Christian life, it's not like an Expedia vacation getaway. You know, you get on Expedia, you get all your drop-down options, you know. You're like, where do you want to go? How much you want to pay? What kind of food you want to eat? Who do you want to bring with you? And you're like, not this person, not that person. This person, not that person. Jesus, with the Christian life, it doesn't work that way. And sometimes our prayers are that way. Lord, here's my drop-downs. Yes, this. No, this. Yes, this. No, this. Right? Maybe we don't say it out loud, but we kind of operate that way. But Jesus says, no, take a seat back And he does the drop-down menu. And he picks this place, this time, these people. And you're like, please not those people. Like, yes, these people. Please not that situation. Yes, this situation. And then Jesus comes over to you and he says, I booked us a trip. I'm going with you, though. I'm going with you. This is the trip I have booked for you. And we're doing it. So we're not equipped by looking to the perfect circumstances in life. Thank God, because we don't have them. We don't have any perfect stories. We don't have any perfect situations. We are fresh out of those things. But we do have a perfect Christ who's present with us. He's with us, just like he's with Stephen. And he walks with us. So, I think it's a good check to our heart, as it is to me. It reminds me to be careful that I don't live to complain about the problems of my situations. That I don't live to complain. Don't be like the Israelites in the wilderness, right? Instead, live with a commitment to Jesus who's present with me. If I only think about the problems that face me, I miss the Savior who's present with me, right? And so Stephen teaches us, who's with me? Jesus is with me. I need to live with a commitment for him right now. So maybe today you got to rethink what thriving looks like. Maybe as a senior, you know, the goodness knows, you guys get so many commercials thrown at you at TV. I'm running on the treadmill like another old person commercial. You know, there's so much marketing hits you, right? They're all aiming at you, right? But rethinking, what does it look like as a senior that Jesus is present with me? Or in as a family person or as a single person? We get hit with marketing too, right? What does it look like for my life to be committed to Jesus Christ? He is with me. At work, in my circle, just again, what does it look like to live with Jesus Christ at hand? I already mentioned it. You know, you can't get rich and famous. You can't get to a beach anytime soon unless you find a really good affordable flight. Hopefully not on a Boeing airplane. It's a bad joke. But you can't get to a beach anytime soon, but you can start living for the kingdom of God where you're at right now, today, because of Christ who goes with you. I think also we have to be able to encourage each other. As we walk with each other, sometimes we don't always know how to help one another. And we're learning to not just look to earthly comforts as a family, as a body of Christ, and we're helping each other look to the comforts that Jesus can give to us. And we're all having to learn how to do that. It's like learning to grocery shop in a store where they change everything around in the aisles, right? And Stephen is learning, I don't have any earthly comforts. The Lord is not affording me any earthly ease right now. What hope do I have in Jesus Christ, right? And so we need to help each other figure out, okay, you got a bad work situation, or you got a tough family situation right now, or this part of your life is not ideal for nothing you've done wrong, but for what others have done. How will Jesus be present with you? How can he equip you and help you in this? And before I go to the final point, I'll just say, you know, I think this helps us rethink the place you're in, the people God has in your life, the problems God has allowed, to realize they're, by and large, they're of God's choosing. God's in control. God led Stephen into this courtroom, and God was with him. And so you're never alone. The Lord is right there with us. You didn't get a short straw. You didn't get a bad hand from God. God has put us, he's dealt us the cards he gave us on purpose. And so we have to remember that he's with us. He's walking with us. So what do you want me to do, Jesus? And man, may the Lord help us to have that kind of attitude. Like, this isn't what I wanted, but Jesus, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? So we're equipped with Jesus' exalted position. We're equipped with his very presence. And lastly, just his vital perfecting of us. Can you guys believe Stephen is praying to the Father, Lord, don't let this be the thing that keeps him out of heaven. He's loving the people who are stoning him to death. It's hard to fathom this. I love, too, he doesn't pray it like a whimper. This is amazing to see how God's servants die. I've been humbled as a pastor. You know, I've said it before, just when I call other followers of Jesus Christ who are on their deathbed, I expect I need to go to them to give them encouragement. It's always them who encourage me. If they're still able to speak, it's always them who strengthen me. And Stephen is about to die, but he's not whimpering. He's calling out with a loud voice. This is not how natural people die. But this is how believers of Jesus Christ, they get the best of death. They beat death even as they're dying. And he's loving his enemies. He's displaying to them, God can forgive you even for this, if you'll turn to Jesus Christ. And he's speaking loudly, and he's willingly offering himself up. So, just a reminder that Stephen is able to love his enemies, not because of who they are, but because of how God loves us. He loves us when we're enemies. So if we're not able to love our enemies, the problem's not with our enemies. The problem is in our understanding of how God has loved us. So in closing, I'll just say we live and die as followers of Jesus Christ. And as we do, it displays the perfect power of Jesus. So just consider the work that Jesus still needs to perfect in you as you're growing as a follower of Jesus. I just want to tell you, it is possible. You look at a guy like Stephen, you're like, man, how did the Lord help him obey to the point that where he's praying for his enemies? I just want to say to you, you might think it's impossible for your life to become more like Jesus Christ. And just look at the example of Stephen, and I'm telling you, it's possible with God. He's able to perfect you in the image of his son. It's the power of Jesus, though, is the only thing that can make it possible. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes if you're trying to grow to become more like Christ, I'm just telling you, you can't do it in your own strength. You can only do it full of the Holy Spirit. So as sick as you are of being the way you are, perhaps, I encourage you to seek the Spirit of God in the pages of Scripture so that you grow in Christ-likeness. It's possible, but you got to be pressing into the Lord. And consider that what God wants to perfect in us is patience. Patience with even our enemies. This is the fruit that the Lord loves to produce. And that God has a good plan. Saul would come to salvation through this. Who knows who the Lord may use in your life to bring to know him. And cling to the promise of God. Think about the power of Jesus. That's what Stephen is thinking about. Jesus can raise me from the dead. I'm going to give him my spirit. When he returns, he's going to raise me from the dead. I'm going to have a new body. So let's remember it's the power of God who brings life out of death. So I invite you to pray with me, and ask the Lord to help us to see Jesus the way Stephen did. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for each one here and the time we've had to hear your word. Lord, I've said a lot of truths and a lot of information, and Lord, our prayer now is just that we would have a heart to believe in your son, a heart that would love what is laid out for us here. We want to be hearers of this word and doers of this word, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are just as much our Savior as you were Stephen's. And, O Holy Spirit, that you fill our lives just as much as you filled Stephen. And so our prayer is, Father, that you would help us to look to Jesus and remember our Savior and fill us with your Spirit that we might endure just like he did. We pray these things in Jesus' name.